Lord, we do love you. And we pray that our worship today would be a sweet sound in your ear. Lord, that our worship would come from hearts that are pure, that are sincere, and that have been washed in the blood of your Son. Thank you, Jesus, that we don't have to come into the presence, your presence, or the presence of your Father on our own merit. Through what you did for us on the cross, we have access to the throne of God. And it's through your sacrifice, Jesus, through your blood, that we come this morning with boldness, thanking you for what you have done for us. Thank you that because of your sacrifice, we can be clean. And we can stand pure and holy and blameless before you, God. Your people rejoice in you this morning. And we say thank you for your indescribable gift of grace. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Enoch and, something else is happening.
Yeah.
Enoch and Chelsea are coming up right now to tell us about the Crossroads retreat coming up. It's really hot.
Hi. So we have a Crossroads retreat, or I guess a young adults retreat coming up on May 17th to 19th. So just wanted to encourage you all to register if you have not yet already, because today is the last day to register. And I guess kind of want to share a verse with you guys, what our theme is for this year. So Hebrews 12, 1 to 2 says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. So this would be just a really awesome time for us to just refocus on what's important and in community. So some details.
If you're in grade 12 and we haven't formally invited you yet, we apologize. We haven't tracked you guys down, but if you're interested in coming, you're more than welcome. Actually, you are encouraged to find us. If you guys, registration forms and waivers and everything is due today, including the payment. So if you guys are interested, just find myself or Chelsea or Samantha or Lincoln in the lobby. In terms of details, what we will be doing there, we don't have to cook this year, so pretty pumped about that. There's outdoor activities like horseback riding, archery. And Pastor Perry is going to be there to talk to us about the theme of refocus. So it's going to be an awesome time. You guys are more than welcome to come. And even if you're not in Crossroads and you're a little bit older and you want to come, let us know. We can find room for you.
So again, today is the last day to register. If you don't have your money or your forms here, though, talk to one of us, myself, Enoch, Lincoln, Samantha, Corliss, and we can see what we can do for you. Yeah.
Okay. And as I understand it, high schoolers are like half price. It's the last chance.
Grade
12. Like the grade 12s that are invited. Okay, talk. Okay, Uncle Mark.
I would like to talk about SGA 30th anniversary. As you may see, the tree on the left, one of the members, he designed that. And you can see it is from the book of John, Gospel of John, chapter 15. I am the true vine and you are the branches. And there are 30 branches, and the branches are growing, bearing fruits. And Jesus is in the center, and we can bear fruit. We are celebrating 30th anniversary on May 26th, which is a Sunday evening, 5:30, at Regency Palace, Chinatown, and we have a banquet. And ticket will be on sale today, actually after service, for next four Sundays, $25 for adult, and $13 for youth, 12 years old, 4-year-old to 12 years old. And then 40 years old and under is free. You can talk to Ruth or Polly and they can sell tickets to you. And also, we have a Thanksgiving offering is open to those who would like to express thankfulness, and please specify 30th anniversary Thanksgiving for general fund, for general purpose for use, and we express our gratitude for that. So in the envelope, you can write 30th anniversary Thanksgiving.
All right. Okay, well, we're going to hear again from Mark a little bit later in a very different way because of our series, God at Work. So I'll just put this down here and jump in. I just want to say Merry Christmas again to everybody, and glad you made it here safely. Thank God. We had our snow guys coming and clearing and put a sign up, watch for falling ice. So that was crazy for this time of year. And so in honor of this great snow that we had last night, I thought I'd bring out my favorite ice fishing story. Okay, so this is for you, Uncle Tom, and all the rest who like fishing. There was a guy who went out fishing in the middle of winter, and it was really cold. And unfortunately, he didn't catch a thing. He got skunked. That means you didn't catch one thing. And if you get up early and endure the cold and freezing weather and you don't catch anything, that's hard enough to accept. But the thing that really galled him is that all day as he was fishing, he saw a young boy fishing, and he was just catching fish all the time. I mean, he'd try and change his lure, he'd try and change his bait, nothing worked. He didn't catch a thing. It was the end of the day, and he was just so sick of it, he decided, okay, he's going to humble himself. He's going to go over to that little kid and ask, what is the secret? So he goes over there, and he said, son, I've been fishing for years, and I didn't catch a single thing today. You've caught more fish than I ever have. Would you just tell me, what's your secret? And the kid goes, mm-hmm. He said, sorry, I didn't catch that. He said, look, I'm sorry, I'm just not understanding you. He goes, you got to keep the worms warm. You know, the boy knew a secret to productivity in fishing. And today we're going to look at a scripture that reveals a secret to maximum productivity at work. Today we're starting a new 3-week series on God at Work. I preached a series on God at Work at the very beginning of 2018. I probably got more positive feedback about that sermon series than any other series that I've preached in the last 5 years since I've been here. And I was talking to John Van Sloten, he's a Christian author on work. And I was talking with him at the swimming pool a couple months ago. I was kind of thinking about doing another series on work. And he said, why wouldn't you have a series on work every year? And so today we're going to go back to drink at that well. I believe that God is at work where you work. And he wants you to encounter him at work as well as in a worship service. Amen? For too long, we've separated our religious and our work lives. And society pressures us, I think, to kind of leave our soul at the workplace door. But when a true Christ follower enters the marketplace, Christ enters with him or her. If we spend 1 hour a week in church and 40 hours a week at work, don't you think that God has a redemptive purpose for you at work? Of course he does. God's at work where you work. And I want you to help you discover and experience that for yourself. So every week, we're going to not only look at something that God says in his word about work, but we're also going to interview someone in a specific vocation in our congregation. And today that happens to be Mark Ng. Every job has the potential to be a parable that opens a window on God. And together, we can learn to discern something about God as we engage with people of different vocations. We can know and experience God through our work. And my hope is that as you interact with God's word and the interviews, you'll get a better sense of how God is at work where you work. Okay, last week was Easter Sunday, and we celebrated the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Now, in the period after Jesus rose from the dead and before he ascended to heaven, Jesus' disciples had a little problem. What were they going to do? Like, they weren't exactly clear on what the resurrection meant for them. In the meantime, they still had to live. They got hungry, had to eat, right? And the work that they knew the best was fishing. So one day, John chapter 20, Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as the twin, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Notice they went fishing at night. They were experienced fishermen. They knew that during the cool of the night, fish come to the surface to feed. And then in the daytime, they go deeper where it's cooler. Now, how do you think these experienced fishermen felt when they'd spent an entire night fishing but didn't catch anything? Discouraged, dejected, like they were wasting their time, maybe hungry. Have you ever felt that way at work? You ever felt discouraged? You ever felt dejected, like you're wasting your time? Hungry, right around lunchtime. Let's lean closely into this story and see what happens when Jesus intersects their work. Verse 4, early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't realize it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. There's nothing worse than when people notice that you're ineffective, right? I mean, it's one thing to get skunked. It's a whole other thing to have to admit that to somebody else. "Haven't you got any fish?" Right? Jesus said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat and you'll find some." Okay, do you not find this funny? What's the right side of a boat? Like, boats have a port side and a starboard side, not a right and a left. Right and left depends which way you're standing, right? But I think the irony here is that what Jesus says is prescriptive for wherever we're throwing our work nets. Throw your net on the right side. The right side is where Jesus tells you to throw your net. And when they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. When Jesus showed up, the effectiveness of the disciple at work was transformed. And then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It's the Lord." Now, how did the apostle John, I'm going to make that assumption here, discern it was Jesus? Discernment came through the evidence of ridiculously increased productivity. Okay, friends, no souls had been won. Okay, so this isn't just about soul winning here. This was a fishing expedition. It was a night of hard work, sleepless, cold, tiring work. They throw the nets out. They have to bring them back in. Throw them out. Bring them back in, right? It was ineffective. They got zero results. When Jesus entered the story, when Jesus invaded their work, they experienced an order of magnitude increase in effectiveness. Jesus needed to teach his disciples again that apart from him, they can do nothing. So that night, they caught nothing. But when they follow his instructions, their work is productive. Would you like to be more fruitful, more productive in your work? Then I suggest you invite Jesus into your work life. As soon as Simon Peter heard John say, "It's the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he'd taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they weren't far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. And Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So Simon Peter climbed into the boat, dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net wasn't torn. When Jesus showed up, the effectiveness of the disciples at work was positively transformed. I'd say it was multiplied, but 153 times zero is still zero, if you know your math. So Jesus' words helped increase their productivity by 153 fish. Zero to 153. Those are results that any manager salivates over. That's positive cash flow. It was fish they were catching, not souls. And this wasn't just a lesson about ministry, although it could easily be applied to ministry and should be applied to ministry. But initially, Jesus reveals himself to the disciples while they were at work. And this wasn't the first time that Jesus revealed himself to these fishermen at work. About 3 years earlier, Jesus had invaded Peter's work life. Luke chapter 5, we see that Jesus was standing by the Sea of Galilee. And the people were crowding around him so closely that Jesus had to get into Peter's boat, and he asked Peter to put out a little from the shore so he'd get a little bit of distance. And then he sat down and he taught people from the boat. And Peter and his friends were washing their nets and, after their night's work. And when Jesus finished teaching the people, he turned to Simon and he said, "Put out into the deep water and let down the nets for a catch." And inwardly, I can imagine Peter, right? After a whole night of fishing, and then he groans. Oh. The boat's clean. Look, the nets are drying. The sun's up. He's tired. It's time to go home. And what's more, what does Jesus know about fishing? Fish go deeper in the daytime. It's too deep to catch with nets. They hadn't caught anything all night. How are they going to expect to catch something in the daytime? Common sense, logic, experience told Peter to cut his losses, pack it up, get some rest. But Simon knew, even early on, that Jesus isn't an ordinary person. There's something special about him. He carries a wisdom about him and carries a blessing with him that Peter would be crazy to refuse. So Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything. But because you say so, I'll let down the nets." And when they'd done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. They came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. He and his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they'd taken. This was what drew the disciples to follow Jesus. They left everything and followed Jesus because they saw how he multiplied their effectiveness. And now, after the resurrection, the same Jesus was back at work in their lives. And the thing that tipped off John that it was Jesus was the multiplied effectiveness in the number of fish they caught. This was the same Jesus that told Peter to go catch a fish to pay the temple tax. You remember that story? They didn't have any money. Jesus says, "Well, go catch a fish, and there'll be a coin in its mouth." And Peter went, and he caught a fish, and found the coin, and paid the temple tax. Friends, Jesus cares how you'll get the money to pay your income tax bill. Jesus knows where the fish are. And he can change your effectiveness at work. Why wouldn't you want to invite Jesus into your work life? So let's go back to John 21. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." And none of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them and did the same with the fish. How's that for communion? Bread and fish. And this was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. Friends, Jesus does not always reveal himself to us at church. Here Jesus reveals himself on a fishing trip, an all-night work shift. And he doesn't reveal himself to successful disciples. They'd been fishing all night and they'd caught nothing. It's notable in the Gospels, the disciples never catch a fish without Jesus' help. Not one. Failure is a wonderful backdrop for meeting Jesus. And John's the first one to recognize the MO of Jesus. But Peter's the first one in the water, right? One discerns, the other acts impulsively. And the point of this story isn't to say that the right side of the boat is the lucky side, or perhaps Jesus could see the fish from the vantage point on the shore. The clear implication of this story is that Jesus knows where the fish are, and wise followers listen to him at work. Whether they're working, whether they're resting. After this catch, no one had to ask who he was. They knew it was Jesus. They experienced such a dramatic change, such a fruitful result. It had to be Jesus. They caught 153 fish. And I'm not even going to go into the number, because there's all kinds of things. This is an Armstrong number. You know, 1 squared plus 5 squared plus 3 squared equals 153. You can do all kinds of things with the number. I just think they probably had to count. Because if you're a fisherman, like, I just remember when I would go fishing with my buddies, and we always knew, you know, who had the most. I mean, we counted. And I think that's probably just what went on. And it was just a number that they remembered. But maybe there's something more. I don't know. I think the point is, if you want to be successful at work or ministry, you don't need luck. You need to work with divine guidance. And the phrase, "it's the Lord," is said 3 times in this passage. First, John recognizes it's the Lord. Then Peter jumps in the water because it's the Lord. And nobody asks at breakfast on the beach because they all know it's the Lord. Friends, Jesus is Lord was the confession of faith in the early church. Let everything you do, every person you interact with at work, every text that you send, every widget that you produce, every word that you speak, point to Jesus, who is Lord. Recognizing the voice of the Lord and responding to his direction is the Jesus-centered life. And if we wish to bring our lives under the lordship of Christ, our day job has to be included in that as well. Jesus' resurrection proved that he's the Messiah, the Son of God. But here's the Messiah, the Son of God, the Lord of heaven and earth, serving his disciples breakfast. Jesus offered breakfast to a friend who betrayed him, Peter, and showed him Galilean grace. Jesus knows all about our spiritual needs, and he knows all about our practical needs. He knows we need incomes to live, that we want to be productive in our work. He knows we get hungry after a long day's work. Jesus met the practical needs of his friends and the spiritual needs of his friends. Why do we think that when we bring Jesus and his principles into our business and work life, that somehow our productivity will suffer? John 21 teaches exactly the opposite. When we follow Jesus at work, we'll be far more productive with him than without him. George Mueller of Bristol, England, is widely considered one of the greatest men of prayer and faith since the days of the New Testament. During a time in England when most orphans lived in miserable workhouses or on the streets, Mueller took them in, fed them, clothed them, and educated them. And through his orphanage in Bristol, Mueller cared for as many as 2,000 orphans at a time, more than 10,000 in his lifetime. Yet he never made the needs of his ministries known to anyone except to God in prayer. Only through his annual reports did people learn after the fact what the needs had been during the previous year and how God had provided. George Mueller had over 50,000 specific recorded answers to prayer in his prayer journals, 30,000 of which he said were answered the same day or the same hour that he prayed them. Think of it. That's 500 definite answers to prayer each year, more than one a day, every single day for 60 years. God funneled over $500 million in today's dollars through his hands in answer to prayer. And there was no way that Mueller could provide for the orphans on his own, so he invited Jesus into his work and ministry. And the answers were tangible. They needed food, they needed clothes. Does Jesus care about food and clothes for orphans? He does. Does Jesus care about the work that you do? He does. If you can't invite Jesus into your work, you shouldn't be doing the work that you're doing. But if the work that you're doing is honorable and ethical, then you certainly can and should invite Jesus into your work. Why would you think Jesus doesn't care about your work? If you're there 30, 40, 50 hours a week, I don't know how crazy you are, and Jesus cares about you, what makes you think he doesn't care about your work? He does. He's the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the Lord of the church, and he's Lord of the workplace, friends. So how do we do this? How do we invite Jesus into our work? And I want to say, these principles apply to retired people. These principles, they apply to school people. If you're a student, you know what your job is, what your work is? To do well as a student. That's your work. If you're retired, you've still got groceries to buy and snow to shovel and, you know, meals to make and friends to see. And you've got a schedule of stuff, lawn to mow, whatever. And as long as you live, there's work that you need to do too. So these principles apply. First of all, dedicate your workday to God in prayer. Say, God, this is the day that you've made. I'm going to rejoice and be glad in it. Help me make the most of it for you, because I work for you. Every day you can say that. And don't forget to listen in prayer. Start your day by reading something from God's word and listening to his voice. What might Jesus say to you about your work? Whom do you need to talk to be more effective today? What's the priority of today that you need to focus on to be a productive student, engineer, or accountant? Number two, we can imitate Jesus' principle of serving others. See, Jesus demonstrated this basic principle of leadership, serving others well. And a vast majority of jobs in the 21st century here in Canada are service jobs. Teachers, nurses, haircutters, retail help, food industry people. Serve others well like Jesus did. Wasn't Jesus the servant of all? He said, if you want to be great, you got to learn to be the servant of everybody. And he was the best servant ever. And he emptied himself and he took the form of a servant on a cross and he died for our sins. So if Jesus calls us to serve others, man, we've got a fantastic hero to follow. Serving others is perhaps the most God-like and God-honoring way to be like Jesus. Number three, learn to recognize the MO of Jesus when he shows up. The reason that we should observe how God reveals himself in Scripture is so that we'll recognize his signature moves in our experience. An abundant fruitfulness is at work is one of Jesus' signature moves. When your work is particularly fruitful, give glory to Jesus. If you feel unproductive at work, just like he his disciples did, Jesus invites you to try again, but this time with his help. Here's a testimony of one man. During the year 1957, I experienced by the grace of God a spiritual awakening, which was to lead me to a richer, fuller, more productive life. At that time, in gratitude, I humbly asked to be given the means and privilege to make others happy through music. I feel this has been granted through his grace. All praise to God. This album is a humble offering to him, an attempt to say thank you, God, through our work, even as we do in our hearts and with our tongues. May he help and strengthen all men in every good endeavor. That was John Coltrane in liner notes of his album, A Love Supreme. Number four, learn to abide in Christ at work. A.W. Tozer in his book, The Pursuit of God, suggests that one of the greatest hindrances to internal peace which the Christian encounters is the common habit of dividing our lives into two areas, the sacred and the secular, so that we live a divided instead of a unified life. Jesus calls us to abide in him at church and at work. If we remain in Christ and Christ abides in us, we'll be very fruitful. Apart from him, we can't do anything, Jesus tells us. God wants us to be fruitful and productive in all the work that we do. It shows that we're his disciples. We're God's masterpiece, created in Christ to do good works, which he prepared from the very beginning of the world. We're created by God to work. It's his divine purpose for our life, and we need to learn to abide in Christ at work. And that means not just doing more work for Jesus, but choosing to be with Jesus more. Abiding in Christ was Hudson Taylor's spiritual secret. He made it his life aim not to let the stress of leading a faith organization of hundreds of people get between him and God. See, if the stress gets between you and God, it separates you from him. But if the stress is kept on the outside, it simply pushes you closer to the heart of God. And lastly, number 5, patiently demonstrate character. Do you remember Joseph? He was a slave in the house of Potiphar, a wise and hard worker, and God blessed his work, and he rose in the ranks of the servants. But he also caught the attention of Potiphar's wife. And when Joseph wouldn't sleep with his boss's wife, she made up a story that the slave boy tried to rape her, and Joseph ended up in prison. But even there, Scripture says, the Lord was with Joseph and extended kindness to him and gave him favor in the sight of the chief jailer. And the chief jailer committed to Joseph's charge all the prisoners who were in jail, so that when whatever was done there, he was responsible for it. The chief jailer didn't supervise anything under Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made to prosper. It wasn't souls. It was his prison work. Joseph ended up in jail because of his integrity. But even in jail, Joseph's credibility was irresistible. God blessed Joseph's work in jail and caused him to prosper. God's blessing results in fruitfulness, not always in immediate promotions. When John saw the signature move of Jesus, the extraordinary catch of fish, he said, "It's the Lord." And when Peter realized it was Jesus, he threw on his shirt, took a flying leap off the bow of the boat, and swam toward the Lord that he'd so recently denied. I think that's a great picture of discipleship for every follower. Peter desperately wanted to meet with Jesus and hear that he was forgiven. He was desperate to meet the Lord who can transform his night of shame into unbelievably fruitful work and ministry. So where are you at this morning? Are you longing for greater fruitfulness and productivity at work? Do you hear a voice calling? It's the Lord. I hope you jump to meet Jesus today in worship and every day at work. Well, we're going to end our time together by just a little interview. So if I can call Mark to the back to the stage. All right. Well, Mark, it's good to be here with you. Let me just see if I can find my questions.
Thank you.
Okay. So why don't you just tell us a little bit, where do you work?
I work at Davesco, a geophysical company, and my job title is a senior research geophysicist or geoscientist. Basically, I do underground imaging to find oil.
Okay. I'd like to say I understood that. Did you all catch that? He's a geophysicist. So you basically, okay, so like there's a bunch of rock underneath us, and you somehow magically figure out ways to find out what's there, where the minerals and the oil lies, right?
Oh, basically, it's like CT scan. You scan the earth, but you cannot use electromagnetic wave. You have to use sonic wave. So basically, it's like CT scan. Ultrasonic scan,
okay.
But we use low frequencies.
All right, I think that's pretty cool. Geophysicist, man. It's good to know you. Yeah, okay.
My pleasure.
See, respect always goes up when you sort of find out about people and what kind of hours do you work? What's your work schedule?
I work basically nine to five hours, but my brain does not stop there. I think about the problem all the time. It's like a pastor.
Yeah.
Always think about his sermon.
There
or
you go.
Musicians like Rob always think about his melody.
Yeah. Okay. What do you like most about your job, Mark?
I think it's very challenging. Every day is something new. I like the research topic. I do scientific research for oil explorations. And in the Bible, Proverbs 3, it says, by understanding, the Lord set the heavens in place. That's for astronomer to discover and continue. By wisdom, the Lord laid the earth foundations. That's for geoscientists to unearth it. So I'm in awe to see the handy design of God, of Jesus. So that's make it very interesting.
Okay, so God hides it and you find it.
Yes.
All right. Hide and seek. That's a pretty good job. What makes you a good fit for being a geoscientist?
I like math and I like physics. I love physics. I use math. I don't like a lot of math, but I use it to solve a physics problem.
Okay. Okay. What's the hardest part of your job?
Because, you know, I'm doing research, so basically I create my own problems. And I don't have enough brains.
And then
a lot of times nobody to ask. So you have to figure it out, and you can talk to other geoscientists. They can point you something, but you have your own issues to figure it out. That's hard.
That's hard. Okay. Yep. There's no book that tells you exactly where everything is under there.
That's right.
Okay. Tell us about an unusual day. Tell us when something unexpected happened.
Things like this, you know, Murphy's Law, you know, when things don't work, they all come in a bundle. So some peaceful day, but some day is very, very complicated. And there was one time I usually get my morning cup of coffee. But before I finish my cup of coffee and put it, you know, go back to my office, as I walk along the hallway, I encounter four issues that people come. And then I think that's very unusual before I log in the computer.
Okay, so before you logged in, you had helped four people solve their problems.
Yep.
You hadn't solved one of yours yet.
Yeah.
Yeah, okay. Describe for us maybe one of the best moments that you can remember at work.
I think... The best moment, the good moments is that, you know, I discover something, I have a breakthrough in a problem, like, you know, eureka, like I find it, I understand it, then that's a very good moment. A lot of times new ideas are not very, they don't come very usual, and it has to be profit oriented because it's not a university. So you have to be able to make money.
That's
so
right.
You have to be very practical, very useful, and it has to work.
Okay. Is there any like people moment that you know you sort of remember well?
I like teaching coworkers. Like people come to me, and then I think I'm a good Sunday school teacher. And people say, you know, you give talks like Sunday school teacher. So, and I like to share the gospel. There was one time, you know, a person come and swear Jesus this, Jesus that. And I think, how do I stop him? And I said, you just mentioned my Lord's name. And then he said, oh, I'm so sorry. So he stopped swearing. That's a chance that you also, you know, when people swear, then you can just turn around and then share the gospel. Jesus is my Lord.
That's awesome. Okay, so here's a question, and I think like this is really sort of the core of what we're trying to get at in this series. Does being a Christ follower impact the way that you do your job?
Definitely. integrity, also working attitudes, how you handled, I think that really affects the way that I do things, being a Christian, Christ follower. And also in Colossians 3, it says that whatever you do at work, give it 100%.
Yeah.
Working for the Lord, and it's not for men. It's not like, you know, 9 o'clock, you wait for 5 o'clock. Monday, you wait for Friday. You know, early of the month, you wait for payday, and you wait for retire. Every day, something new, you reflect God. So serve Lord Jesus Christ. He is the one that you serve.
Yeah, that's really powerful. Okay. So, you know, you heard me talk in my message about, like, inviting Jesus into work, right? Like, flesh that out. How do you do that? How do you invite Jesus into the world of a geophysicist?
I always do, ever since when I was a student, to invite Jesus into my work, in my study. And I cannot do without, actually. You know, when I finished school, when I was a student, I pray, Lord, help me to understand, to do my assignment. And when I go to work, I pray that, Lord, help me to solve the problem. Pretty much, you know, every day I have to pray like that. Yeah. So, a book of James, I pray a lot. The book of James 1, it says, if anyone of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God to give generously to all who finds, to all, and it will be given to you. And also, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not in your own understanding. I'm good, I'm an A grade student. Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and he will make your path straight.
Okay, so you've invited Jesus into your work, but like, have you ever felt like, okay, there was this productivity moment, like where he showed up and it made a difference?
Many times, for sure. I'll give you an illustration, I'll give you an example. The oil industry has been very bad for the past 4 years.
Yep.
Even 2009, longer than that, actually. And we have slashed a lot of PhDs, slashed a lot of famous people, actually.
Well, and your hours got cut and your pay got cut. I know that.
Yes. And several years ago, I worked on a problem called six-dimension interpolations.
Six-dimension.
Interpolate. You can Google it. And basically, I encountered two major hurdles in that 3 years when I did my research. The first one is that when I implement a conjugate gradient method, which is like putting an engine into a car to make the car run as good as other cars. And another part is that I have another hurdle, which I cannot solve. It's very unique to this. It's like putting a turbo into the engine to make the engine run very superior. That's the sixth dimension. Five dimension is already in the industry. The sixth dimension is not. So I had the hurdle. I couldn't solve it. If you can't solve it, you are a burden to the company. You need to go. I pray a lot. So throughout the course and in dreams, it happened to me twice in my dreams that the Lord revealed to me how to solve it. And it was, when I told my co-worker, I think they couldn't take it. They think it was just not true. But it was true. However, don't take it so mystically. God reveals to you every day.
Yeah.
So you don't have to have a dream, you know, to make it like a miracle or something like that. You walk with Jesus every day, every moment. That's very good enough.
And you took that, and as I remember, weren't you like the leading, you got to read your report or whatever at some kind of big convention?
Oh, yeah, I got a best paper, 2016.
He's so humble. He got some kind of best paper, and it's probably the thing that saved his job was this very fact of what God revealed to you in the 6D thing, right?
Yeah, that was actually when my blood pressure was high. Actually, many people, no, it's true. Many people got laid off, and I was really afraid. That was probably 2014-ish, 15-ish. And then I got a Best Paper Award in Geo Convention. And the company make money even today. I find that I got to be careful here because a lot of people, they don't have jobs.
Yeah, yeah, okay.
So I got to be very careful in speaking that in humility. When God bless you, it's going to be long term. The ultimate blessing is your eternal life.
Amen. Amen.
It's very long time.
Well, Mark, that's all the time we got for our interview. Let's give a big hand to Mark. Mark Ng. We need to close our service. We're already a little bit over time, but we are not going to leave today without praying for Kent and Elaine. Today is their last Sunday with us. And as you know, God has blessed Kent with another ministry opportunity. And he'll be starting this week on Wednesday. But we just want to pray for them. So there's going to be, if you've signed up with the lunch that Barry coordinated, don't forget about that. It's going to be from 12:45 to 2:30, Golden Bistro, and just people that want to come and join and say goodbye personally and stuff like that. But can I invite you to stand? And I'm just going to lead us in a prayer, sort of a benediction for you as you go to work, but also for Kent and Elaine as they go to work and minister at a new church. So let's pray for them as we end our service today. God, I just thank you for my friend. Thank you for the time that you've given with them to be part of our church. So the years together have been just a blessing and a personal friendship. And so God, I know you're wiser than me. Your ways are higher. And so I just thought he'd be gone a long time ago. I thank you for each day that you gave him and Elaine to be with us. So we thank you for their encouragement. We thank you for their service. We thank you for their support. And now, Lord, we pray your blessing on them as they go to a new place, a church here in Calgary. And God, we just pray that you would grant them abundant fruitfulness in the ministry that you've called them to, Lord. This is his work and ministry. Jesus, I pray that you'd show up. I pray that when he sees fruitfulness there, he'd just remember, oh, it's the Lord. It's the Lord. Because you're the only one. We can't do anything in our own strength. So I pray, God, you would just give them fullness of your Holy Spirit, abundant fruitfulness, and that it might all be to the praise and glory of Jesus Christ. We just pray your blessing on the physical stuff, on their house, that they're thinking to move again. Lord, would you just give them the grace that they need physically? You meet their practical needs. I know that you will meet their emotional and spiritual needs in every way. Jesus, I thank you that you would just do that. And so we pray your blessing on them, the fullness of the Holy Spirit as they go. In Jesus' name, amen. And may God go with you. Come back next week for part two in God at Work. We'll see you.